or phototherapy. With Skyrizi, most people saw 90% clearer skin, and many were even 100% plaque-free at 4 months. Skyrizi is just 4 doses a year after 2 starter doses.
Don't use if allergic to Skyrizi. Serious allergic reactions, increased infections, or lower ability to fight them may occur. Before treatment, get checked for infections and tuberculosis. Tell your doctor about any flu-like symptoms or vaccines.
Thanks to Skyrizi, there's nothing on my skin. And that means everything. Nothing is everything. Ask your doctor about Skyrizi, the number one dermatologist-prescribed biologic in psoriasis. Visit Skyrizi.com or call 1-866-SKYRIZI to learn more.
Think about the last time you were in a diner. Maybe it was someplace local, or perhaps a stop along the interstate. Or maybe you came upon a perfect piece of pie and cup of coffee in an all-night place on a trip to a new city. Some people are like Candace Taylor, a diner devotee. Taylor is a cultural critic, photographer, and author of the book Counterculture, The American Coffee Shop Waitress. She spent 8 years at coffee shop counters around the country talking to waitresses who weren't just working at a job, but who had devoted their lives to serving food, drink, and hospitality.
The main thing that fascinates me about diner waitresses is that these women are classic lifers. They're kind of icons of American culture. They've been working in diners and coffee shops most of their lives. Several in the book have been working in the same place for up to 50 years. And I just think it's fascinating that anybody does anything for 50 years, especially waitress, because it's such a demanding job.
She didn't go to just any local restaurant and start talking to the waitstaff. Taylor had some very strict rules about just what distinguished diners and coffee shops from other eating establishments.
You had to have a counter where the locals gather, where there's a community happening in the space, and also a place that served breakfast, because that's also usually the price point is much lower than in regular restaurants. And what I was most interested in was finding local institutions that were staples in the community. So if and when they left, it was a huge loss for the community, and especially those waitresses that are serving those regular customers. That relationship was really important to me to explore.
Taylor also had criteria for the waitresses themselves. She wanted to speak to women who were about 50 years or older and were lifers. That is, they saw waitressing as a career, not a stopgap until something better came along. Taylor traveled more than 26,000 miles and interviewed and photographed 59 waitresses in 43 cities, from a 150-year-old diner in Kentucky to truck stops on the interstates to large, busy coffee shops in San Francisco, Philadelphia, and Reno. She said that many of the women she talked to began waiting tables very young, not expecting to turn it into a lifetime career.
A lot of them started 13, 14 years old. You know, for the most part, I don't really know anybody who says, oh, I want to be a waitress. It's usually something you kind of fall into because, sadly, it's considered a skillless job, one that anyone can get. And the book really addresses the issue that this is not a skillless job and not everybody's cut out to be a waitress.
What does it take to be a great coffee shop waitress? Stamina, for sure, but also a lot of people skills.
It's really an innate sense of knowing people, loving people, really, really loving the public. You have to be extremely organized. You have to anticipate a person's needs, and all people are different. So some people want extra attention. Other customers want to be left alone. There's an innate sense that these lifers have where they can read somebody pretty quickly, even if they don't know them. And I think that's a skill that you can't really teach somebody. You either kind of have it or you don't. You know, being organized, obviously not everyone is really organized. It's easy to fall behind in waitressing. And when you do, it's really painful. It's a hard job. And that's why I think it gets such a bad rap, because there's so many people doing it who really aren't cut out to do it. And then it gets the reputation of being this terrible, mind-numbing, physically challenging job. And for these ladies, it's not.
One thing that surprised Taylor was that the waitresses she talked to were able to make ends meet on their pay and even prosper.
Because they work for good management, when they pay their dues and they've been there for 30 or 40 years, they do make a higher hourly wage. a lot of them do, than those who just come in off the street. Plus, these women have a huge local following. Georgina in the Gold and Silver in Reno, Nevada, 90% of her customers are regulars. So after so many years, they tend to leave more money than, you know, a tourist or somebody who doesn't know her. And it adds up. Also, they're so good at their jobs, they can serve a lot more tables than the average waitress or waitress who isn't as fast.
It's not just longevity and skill that enhances a waitress's take-home pay. Taylor learned that making money and creating lasting relationships at the diner was sometimes a matter of geography.
Counter waitresses generally have the regulars are sitting at the counter. Table waitresses also have regulars, but there's something about the connection of sitting at the counter because regulars are sometimes sitting next to each other. There's a little more of a community atmosphere there.
Taylor talked to many veteran waitresses who forged very strong bonds with their customers. One of them, Faye Blackwell of Trio Restaurant in Washington, D.C., stands out.
Trio's is in DuPont Circle, which is largely a gay area of D.C. So a lot of her customers are gay men who have been largely ostracized by their families. A lot of them are younger, too. And Faye, over the years, was kind of a surrogate mother to a lot of these boys slash men. And Faye was there in the early 80s when AIDS was kind of a death sentence. And she said every couple of weeks, somebody was getting sick. Every month, somebody was dying. She spent so many days in hospitals and hospices. She would go and hold their hands while they were dying.
Career waitresses understand how to make a customer a regular. Taylor says they have the uncanny ability to bring even the shyest patron into the diner fold.
I went to so many different kinds of diners. I went to some in really small towns, small rural towns in Kentucky, a lunch counter that had been there for over 150 years. I also interviewed waitresses in urban places, you know, downtown San Francisco, Sears, Fine Foods, that has a lot of tourists and regulars. And I think that it's a catch-22. A lot of these waitresses, you know, Faye said, after two or three times I see someone, I consider them a regular. She said, I asked them about, you know, their health and their job and their lives, and then she starts to make a connection. Carol said the same thing from Sears. You know, she said, after you serve them coffee every day for a while, you just say, hey, what was your name? Like, you've always been friends.
Unfortunately, many of these longtime waitresses and the diners they work in are in danger. A lot of family-owned restaurants are struggling with inflation that's driving up food and rent prices, and sadly, many are being replaced by corporate fast casual chains. Taylor urges listeners to support these important community spaces when possible. To find out more about this topic and our guest, Candace Taylor, head to viewpointsradio.org. This segment originally aired in December 2017. Our executive producer is Amira Zavari. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Gary Price.
Coming up, the land of serial killers when Viewpoints returns.
What's on your summer wish list? More beach days? Endless pool parties? No matter how you're soaking up the sun, Macy's Summer Favorite Sale has top designer looks for less. Swimming cover-ups from Ann Cole, LaBlanca, and more, 40% off. For the guys, new trunks from Calvin Klein, Tommy Hilfiger, and lots of others, 50% off. Plus, get half off kids' swim shorts and tees, too. Get ready for summer fun. Hurry into our Summer Favorite Sale, happening now at Macy's. Savings off already reduced prices. Exclusions apply.
All right, Takis fans, Wendy's knows you love your Takis Fuego chips. So we thought, why not make a Takis Fuego meal with a Takis Fuego chicken sandwich with spicy chicken topped with crushed Takis Fuego chips and creamy corn spread. Plus, it comes with Fuego fries inspired by Takis and a bag of Takis Fuego chips. If we add any more heat, we might start an actual... I told him this would happen. For an intense new take on Takis chips, gotta be Wendy's.
Limited time only. Participating U.S. Wendy's includes 1 ounce Takis Fuego chips while supplies last. Takis and Fuego trademarks are used under license.
KFC presents a story about the pursuit of flavor. When one executive told Colonel Sanders 4 Phillips boxes was too many, the Colonel decided he had one too many executives. Enjoy 4 KFC Phillips with original recipe fried chicken, creamy mashed potatoes, pie poppers, and a refreshing drink for $7 each. The Colonel lived so we could chicken. KFC Phillips, just $7 each.
Prices and participation vary while supplies last. Taxes, tips, and fees extra.
Are you wet shaving? You'll get razor bumps.
Nah, Pops. I'm good with Gillette Skin Guard. How long you been growing that beard mama hates anyway?
Since 77. I shaved and got ingrown so bad.
That's why I use the Gillette Skin Guard razor, face scrub, shave gel, and moisturizer. So I don't have to worry about new razor bumps or shaving irritation.
Gillette Skin Guard, huh? Your mama's gonna love this one.
The best a man can get keeps getting better with Gillette Skin Guard. Buy now at a retailer near you.
When people picture the Pacific Northwest, they often imagine misty mountains, towering evergreens, and peaceful streams carving through ancient forests. But half a century ago, this idyllic landscape masked something far more sinister. In the 1970s and 80s, the region became ground zero for a chilling wave of serial violence. Names like Ted Bundy, Gary Ridgway, the so-called Green River Killer, and others left entire communities on edge.
There's at least a dozen operating in Washington State in the period that I'm talking about. There were six in 1974, which was a year I spent quite a bit of time delineating, because that's when Ted Bundy began his most horrific spate of activities.
That's Pulitzer Prize-winning author Caroline Fraser, author of Murderland, Crime and Bloodlust in the Time of Serial Killers. She grew up in Washington State and at age 13 was living just a few miles from where Ted Bundy was preying on women. She remembers quite vividly what it was like living through that reign of terror.
It was a very bizarre summer, the summer of 1974, because there was a particular weekend in July of that year when two women disappeared from the beach at Lake Sammamish, which was only a few miles from where I lived. It was a hot weekend. It was Sunday. There were thousands of people at the beach that day. And somehow, you know, two women disappeared on the same afternoon. And when that happened, I think the public, the police, and the media really started to put all of these disappearances together. And there was real hysteria about it.
According to the National Institute of Justice, a serial killer is someone who commits two or more murders on separate occasions. Ted Bundy has been linked to the deaths of 20 women, but some experts estimate that this figure is much higher. The same can be said for Gary Ridgway, who killed 49 victims, but may have been responsible for twice as many murders. Fraser says the tragic history of this era is that women were told by law enforcement and some women's groups to not fight back if attacked. Of course, that advice has now been replaced by a fierce directive to fight like hell.
There was a sense that if you tried to fight, that you would just be killed. And so women were told just to kind of passively accept what was happening. Most of the victims that I'm describing, they had no experience of this kind of thing ever until the moment at which their lives were at stake. They did not see it coming. I mean, Ted Bundy was infamous for, you know, maneuvering women into a position where he could hit them over the back of the head with a tire iron or whatever. So a lot of these women didn't even see what was happening. And those that did fight back. I mean, the one woman who survived his attack in Salt Lake City fought him desperately and was able to run away and be saved by a passing car.
Nobody knows for sure what causes someone to become a serial killer. However, the FBI has compiled a profile of characteristics past killers have all had in common. This includes childhood physical abuse, sexual abuse, poverty, poor diet, exposure to violence, and head trauma. But there's another element that's been theorized, and that's exposure to environmental pollutants, such as lead and arsenic. It's called the lead crime hypothesis and was first speculated in 1994 by Rick Nevin, a consultant for the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development. Nevin was researching the cost and benefits of removing lead from old houses when he noticed something very interesting.
It was looking at the very sharp rise in crime throughout the, you know, beginning in the 60s and continuing in the 70s and 80s. And then, you know, in the mid 90s, it starts to fall off quite abruptly. And we had never seen those heights in terms of the rate of violent crime in this country before. So it attracted a lot of attention from, you know, scientists and epidemiologists trying to figure out ways to explain why did crime rise so high during this period, and also why did it fall off abruptly. And people like Rick Nevin and others began to look at lead in the atmosphere, because at that time, the leaded gas was being sold all across the country, all across the world, really. And you see similar rises in the rates of crime in other countries.
The dangers of lead exposure are well documented. It can lead to long-term developmental and behavioral problems in children and has been linked to violent crime later in life. The fact that crime rates all across the country rose with the use of leaded gasoline and then fell dramatically once unleaded gas was introduced to the market got Fraser to wonder why so many serial killers came from the Pacific Northwest. If leaded gas was sold everywhere, what made this region such a hotspot for murderers? And then it struck her, the smelting industry.
I think we've actually sort of forgotten what smelters are, but they were burning rocks. They were taking in ores from mines that contained all kinds of different metals. And the process of heating these ores in order to separate the metals out, the lead from the copper, from the silver, from the gold, is an enormously hazardous process and incredibly polluting. And the other thing that those ores contained was arsenic. And Tacoma was infamous for the amount of arsenic that that smelter was putting into the air.
Ted Bundy lived with his mother in Tacoma, 5 miles from the American Smelting and Refining Company.
The place that they lived for the longest when he was growing up was also right next to Highway 16, and the home that they lived in was later identified on a map that the Department of Ecology in Washington developed as having high rates of lead and arsenic in the soil in that yard, such that they actually advised the owners of that home to remove the soil.
In 1970, Congress passed the Clean Air Act and established the Environmental Protection Agency to address the problems of lead and arsenic in the air, among other pollutants. Although it took many years to see an improvement from these regulations, 50 years later, we have substantially cleaner air. We also have fewer serial killers.
In the 80s and early 90s, there was a high of around 700 serial killers that were known. Now there's a number that's somewhere in the 100. So there's still serial killers. There probably always will be, but there has been a real decline.
Fraser worries about the ripple effects of loosening environmental regulations in the U.S. and the long-term consequences of cuts to the Environmental Protection Agency.
We still have lead in pipes. A lot of public schools in this country are old and have lead pipes. The Biden administration was attempting to address this problem and had assigned a significant amount of money to try and fix that. We still have lead paint in a lot of old housing. There's lead dust in many old houses. Even if you maybe don't have a lead paint problem, you may not realize that up in your attic, if the attic is old enough, there may be dust from the 90s, you know, the 80s, that contains significant amounts of lead.
The lead crime hypothesis has never been proven, but perhaps at best, it's a cautionary tale. Caroline Fraser's book, Murderland, Crime and Bloodlust in the Time of Serial Killers, is available now online and at your local bookstore. To find out more about our guests this week, visit viewpointsradio.org. This segment was written and produced by Polly Hansen. Our executive producer is Amira Zaveri. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Marty Peterson.
Viewpoints returns in just a moment.
What's on your summer wish list? More beach days? Endless pool parties? No matter how you're soaking up the sun, Macy's Summer Favorite Sale has top designer looks for less. Swimming cover-ups from Ann Cole, LaBlanca, and more, 40% off. For the guys, new trunks from Calvin Klein, Tommy Hilfiger, and lots of others, 50% off. Plus, get half off kids' swim shorts and tees, too. Get ready for summer fun. Hurry into our Summer Favorite Sale, happening now at Macy's. Savings off already reduced prices. Exclusions apply.
Drivers who switch and save with Progressive could save hundreds. With that kind of money, you could go big time. The next time you're out to dinner with friends, you can order the shrimp cocktail for the table. And maybe you'll realize it only comes with four shrimp after you've already given away three, but that one shrimp will be so good. And if you switch and save hundreds, you could get shrimp all the time. Switch to Progressive and you could save big time for shrimp. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates, not available in all states. Potential savings will vary.
This is Viewpoints Explained. I'm Ebony McMorris. I recently traveled to Birmingham, Alabama to attend the Future of Learning Summit, which was being held by EdFarm, a Birmingham-based nonprofit that's helping students build their digital skills. This covers a wide net of activities from learning the basics of coding or 3D printing to how to edit a podcast or shorts video and AI. Across many parts of the U.S., especially in low-income areas with high poverty rates, entire communities don't have access to reliable internet. As a result, millions of kids and teens are falling behind on the critical skills required to land a good job. By 2030, it's estimated that 92% of U.S. positions will require some level of digital expertise, according to the World Economic Forum. One-third of workers today don't meet this bar. EdFarm is working to change this by transforming old classrooms and spaces into modern tech hubs. So far, it's partnered with 340 schools across five states to revamp curriculums and after-school and summer programs. While I was in Alabama, I visited a partner school, Huffman Middle, in Birmingham, and spoke with students who were using new tablets and computers to learn new skills. Everyone had different passions. While one teen was busy learning how to code to create a health-focused mobile app, another was troubleshooting how to use new software to produce music. There were so many great ideas, and the room was filled with creativity and energy. Above all, the space represented new opportunity. It allowed teens to imagine a different future, far outside of the barriers many have lived within. That's Viewpoints Explained for this week. More in a moment.
Welcome to Culture Crash, where we examine what's new and old in entertainment. In 2002, writer Alex Garland and director Danny Boyle teamed up to make 28 Days Later, which has become one of the most famous and beloved zombie movies of all time. This year, Garland and Boyle have returned to their universe with the film 28 Years Later, which serves as something of a sequel to 28 Days Later, but also works as a standalone film for people who haven't seen or don't remember the 2002 original. In 28 Years Later, the so-called rage virus has been eradicated from the mainland of Europe, but the British Isles serve as a quarantine zone filled with infected. The film tells a story of one family, the father Jamie, played by Aaron Taylor Johnson, the mother Isla, played by Jodie Comer, and their son Spike, played by newcomer Alfie Williams. This family of three lives in a small community on an island connected to the infection zone by a single causeway. Jamie insists on bringing 12-year-old Spike on his first ceremonial hunting trip to the infection zone, and well, as you might imagine, things don't go exactly as expected. Like 28 Days Later before it, 28 Years Later changes form several times, with plot twists throughout. Without spoiling any of those plot developments, I will say that 28 Years Later is a pretty gnarly zombie horror movie full of graphic violence and gore, while also being a family drama and a coming-of-age story. It all amounts to a tense but tender story of isolation and grief, forcing characters to acknowledge their own mortality and mourn for the overwhelming number of people who have died in the movie's universe. With an absolutely wonderful script from Garland and virtuoso direction by Boyle that both heightens the tension of the horror and isn't afraid to slow down to let the drama breathe, 28 years later is one of the best films of the year. I'm Evan Rook.
Oh, by the way, Ivan's no longer on the project. His wife got a new job, so they're moving across the country.
Robin's top researcher is deviating to a new market. This isn't standard.
And now we're short-staffed. Who's gonna finish all these projects?
She needs a cluster of new data analysts, and there's no margin for error.
I need Indeed.
Indeed you do. Put our matching platform to work so you can spend less time searching and more time connecting with talented candidates. Visit Indeed.com/credit and get $75 towards your first sponsored job. Terms and conditions apply.
I can't believe how spotless my floors look after using the Swiffer Power Mop. No more dragging around a heavy mop and messy bucket. Now I get the same deep clean without all the work. Thanks to the powerful solution and scrubbing pad of the Swiffer Power Mop, dirt and grime don't stand a chance, and I don't break a sweat. Mic drop. mop drop. Swiffer Power Mop. Swiffer Power Mop. A smarter way to mop. Try it or your money back.
And that's Viewpoints for this week. Follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram to learn more about upcoming shows and find a library of past programs on Apple Podcasts, Google Play, and Spotify. Plus, you'll always find previous segments and more information about our guests at viewpointsradio.org. Join us again next week for another edition of Viewpoints.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour each Sunday morning at 9:30 on 98Q Country.
Jesus is God's plan. He is for you, for us. He is God's plan, and we get to be included as his followers.
What is God's plan for your life? Bethany Hamilton's plans took an unexpected turn after a shark attacked her. Bethany talks with Dr. Michael Ziegler today, here on the Lutheran Hour. I'm Mark Eicher, glad to be with you once again. The Lutheran Hour is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Sometimes a single quotation can guide a person's whole life. Maybe it's a quote from a movie or a novel or some famous speech. Christians sometimes hold on to Bible verses for this reason. Words from Scripture become something of a life verse, a quote that frames their memories, guides their hopes, and gives meaning to their life. I was talking on the phone with a Christian woman named Bethany. She explained to me how, when she was younger, the quote most often spoken over her was from the prophet Jeremiah, from the Old Testament book of the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Maybe you've heard it quoted before. It's one of the more popular Bible verses. Through the prophet, God says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Hearing those words spoken over her meant a lot to Bethany at the time, with the traumatic event she had experienced. Bethany's last name is Hamilton. I don't know her personally, but I had the opportunity to visit with her because I know her pastor. Bethany Hamilton was born and raised on the island of Kauai in the Hawaiian Islands. You might recognize her name because she is probably the most famous professional surfer in the world. You might know her from when she was on Oprah, or from the reality TV show The Amazing Race, or from her number one New York Times best-selling book, or the movie that was made from it, Soul Surfer, in which Bethany explains how her plans got changed. She was 13 years old, already on the rise to be a professional surfer. She went surfing early one morning October of 2003. It was Halloween morning, actually, October 31st, or as Lutherans remember it, Reformation Day. Bethany says that what happened next came literally out of the blue. She had no warning at all, not even the slightest hint of danger on the horizon. The water was crystal clear and calm. It was more like swimming in a pool rather than the deep ocean waters of Kauai. She had planned to surf that morning, but the conditions weren't cooperating. The waves were small and inconsistent, and Bethany was trying to figure out what to do about her plans for the day. She wasn't worried about it, though. She was just rolling along with the waves, relaxing on her surfboard, with her right hand on the nose of the board and her left arm dangling in the cool water, when suddenly there was a flash of gray. It was over in a blink. She said she didn't feel any pain at the moment, just a lot of pressure and a couple of lightning-fast tugs. The massive jaws of a 15-foot tiger shark covered the top of her board and her left arm. The water around her turned bright red. Somehow she stayed calm and matter-of-factly started paddling back to the beach. Her left arm was gone, up to the shoulder, along with a large crescent-shaped chunk from her surfboard. Friends who were close by helped her get to shore and rushed her to the hospital in time to save her life. Not only did Bethany survive the attack, incredibly, it didn't stop her. Just a few months later, she went back into the water, back into the ocean, not too far from where she had been attacked. And even more incredibly, she relearned to surf with one arm, and went on to win several professional surfing competitions, and in the process became a global celebrity. In 2018, they made a documentary about her life. Appropriately, it's titled Unstoppable. Bethany has become a hero to many people, my daughter and two nieces included, as well as many other young girls, and also big tough guys with beards. Bethany is an amazing person, and she has an inspiring Christian witness. And you'll get to hear from her in the second part of our program today. So it seems that those words from the prophet Jeremiah, from chapter 29, verse 11, really do apply to her. Despite this tragedy, God did and does have a plan for her life. Plans not to harm her, but to give her a hope and a future. When I talked to Bethany on the phone recently, however, she told me not about Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, but another passage of scripture that's become special to her. John chapter 16, verse 33, which we'll talk about in a moment. Bethany still likes Jeremiah 29, 11, but she also agrees that it's sometimes taken out of context. Christians sometimes seem to hear the promise, "I know the plans I have for you," as though God were addressing them as a singular individual, like God's a professional sports agent or something, and God is saying to them, "I've got big plans for you. I'm going to open doors for you to achieve your dreams and win big and become famous and the like." But that is not the context of Jeremiah. First of all, the "you" is plural. It's not singular. God says, "I know the plans I have for you all," or "all y'all," as they say in Texas. And the "you all" is a specific group of people, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the plans God has for them are bigger than personal fame. The plans God has for them are more lasting than personal prosperity. The plan God has for them is nothing short of saving the whole universe. A plan that was set in motion from the first book of the Bible when God promised to the first woman, Eve, and to her husband, Adam, that a son, a king, a Messiah would come from their offspring. And this promised son would crush the head of the serpent, the devil, who had deceived them, turned them away from God on a me-centered path, a path towards self-destruction. But this promised son would reverse that course. He would turn people back to God. He would overturn death and heal our trauma. He would restore all things. That's the plan God had in mind for the people of Israel, whom Jeremiah was addressing, and that plan would happen in God's way, in God's time, not theirs. The plan would reach fulfillment about 500 years after Jeremiah, in Jesus. If there ever was a singular individual who could claim God's plans as his own, it was and is Jesus. Jesus is God's plan. God's plan is for Jesus. And Jesus, he is for you, for us. He proved it by laying down his life for you on the cross, and by taking it up again in his resurrection from the dead. He did this for you, as an individual, and for us all together. He is God's plan, and we get to be included as his followers. Following Jesus, learning to trust him more deeply, we learn to center our lives and our plans in him. This is why, in recent years, Bethany has been drawn to that quote from Jesus, recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said it to his disciples the night before he was betrayed, arrested, and crucified. He said to them, "I told you these things so that in me you would have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, take courage. I have overcome the world." Notice that Jesus isn't promising to make your dreams come true. He isn't saying, "Life with me is going to be easy." He isn't saying, "It's always going to make sense." He's saying, "Look, it's going to be difficult. There will be pressure and pain along the way. But with me, you don't need to worry about it." Today, Bethany still speaks to large groups of people all around the world. One of the places where she regularly speaks is at a retreat called Beautifully Flawed. It's a retreat designed for young women who, like Bethany, have experienced traumatic limb loss. Many of the speakers at these retreats are Christian, and many of them encourage these young women to trust that God has a plan for them. Bethany says that the retreat sometimes does have a very Jeremiah 29:11 vibe to it, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but sometimes the quote can be taken out of context. So in the last several years, when Bethany speaks, she draws their attention back to John 16, verse 33. She reminds them that when Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble," it doesn't just mean traumatic events. It also means the daily mistakes we make and the sins we commit, as well as the mistakes and sins we suffer from others. In this world, we will have trouble. And the plans God has for us, they aren't me-centered, plans you might work out with a personal agent. No, God's plans for us aren't me-centered, but Christ-centered. God's plans are centered on his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus has overcome. He overcame sin and death and trauma, and he promises that in him we will too, when he returns to raise the dead and restore God's good creation, so that we would have his peace. Jeremiah chapter 29:11 does, in fact, apply to Bethany Hamilton, but not because of her seemingly unstoppable work ethic, or her surfing championships, or her millions of followers on social media. God's plans aren't just for elite athletes. God's plans are for everyone. And Bethany finds herself in God's plan in the same way that you and I find ourselves, by being baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, by relinquishing our me-centered plans and trusting Christ instead, by dying to ourselves so that we might be raised in him, Christ-centered, joined as limbs and members of his body, the church, not to serve ourselves, but our neighbors, to point them to Jesus, to live freely and confidently and purposefully in God's love so that others would know his love for them too. By God's grace, you can entrust your plans to Jesus. He's blessed you with many gifts, and he will lead you through every trouble, as he's done for Bethany. Bethany Hamilton may be a celebrity, but she still has everyday troubles like the rest of us. 22 years after surviving a traumatic shark attack, she still has to return to Jesus every week, every day, every moment to find peace in this world. She's a mother of four young children and homeschools her kids with her husband Adam. The morning I talked to her on the phone, at one point in the conversation, one of her young children is screaming in her ear while someone has locked the keys in the family car, and her mom comes to bring a spare key but accidentally grabbed the wrong set of keys and has to go back to her house again, leaving Bethany to figure out what she's going to do with her plans for the day. I said to her, "Wow, sorry, that sounds really frustrating." And she says, "Oh, I'm not worried about it." And I believed her. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. You'll find free online resources, archived audio, and more at our website, LutheranHour.org. Now back to our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thank you, Mark. Today I'm visiting with Bethany Hamilton. She's a professional surfer, a speaker, writer, podcast host, wife, and mother of four, and a homeschool mom as well. Welcome, Bethany.
Aloha, welcome. I'm so glad to be here. Thanks for having me.
So, Bethany, during the sermon, I shared some of your story with our listeners and a little about how I got in contact with you and your husband through your pastor, Pastor William, who I got to know a few years back. Since you've been a teenager, you've been a very public figure. You've traveled around the world. You've done a lot of things. But along with all that, you're a part of the body of Christ, and you're a member of a local church. So tell us a little about what you love about your church and your pastor.
My husband and I transitioned to becoming Lutheran about 8 or so years ago. It was probably like a 4-year transition. We just love everything about our church and service, and our pastor is wonderful. And I always like to point out that, like, even if our pastor gave a horrific sermon, we would get so much out of our service. There's just so much depth to every aspect of the service, and we have just such a great appreciation for the Lutheran tradition and church and service and everything that comes with the law and the gospel and how Christ is proclaimed to us on a weekly basis. I feel like I truly understand the come as you are. It has nothing to do with clothes, being a saint and a sinner and coming as we are to the altar to receive from the Lord on a weekly basis.
Your pastor, Pastor William, he's also been a guest on your podcast that you have recently. So if people wanted to hear more from Pastor William, they could listen to your podcast, right?
Yeah, we're trying to have him be like a co-host. Like, the Lord is working in and through him in so many amazing ways, not only in our church. You know, we're trying to build our podcast so that we can proclaim the gospel more and get more encouragement out there. I think, unfortunately, a lot of people are getting their theology from social media now, through Instagram, through influencers, through leaders on there. And so I kind of am hoping that we can take not only Pastor Will, but other amazing pastors out there and have thoughtful, deep conversations to enrich people's lives and bring them out of that works righteousness theology.
The podcast, it's called All Things Possible.
All Things Possible with myself, Bethany, and my husband, Adam, as we're hosting together. And we're talking about faith, health, culture, family, relationships. That's kind of like the core of what we want to focus on. And it's just been really fun thus far.
This turning point with you and your husband that happened about 8 years ago about coming to this new understanding of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. You'd both been Christians before that, so it wasn't a conversion. It was of a deepening in your faith. So looking back now, 8 years later, how do you describe or understand that turning point in your life?
we were having marital conflict, and there was just a lot of hardship kind of coming our way. And then we had done some counseling with a Lutheran pastor, John Bambara, who started or founded our church, and he's a great voice in the Lutheran circle, so to say. And the way he preached the gospel, like, immediately brought hope to our marriage and hope to our conflict. And it was like the epitome of, like, my burden is light. And while life didn't get perfect and there's still a lot of hardship, there's still that underlying peace that only God can bring. And that's what carries me through today as a mom, a wife, a friend, an auntie, a voice out in the public space. I just feel like it's been a deepening of our faith and a call to look back to Christ to be the author and finisher of my faith. You know, you could get to bed and feel so discouraged, but then I'm remembering that Christ is sufficient for me, and he calls me to wake up and start a new day and show up for my children the best I can, even if I may have failed in one way or another the day before. And so I think there's just been this breath of fresh air, so to say, and a deepening of understanding God's word and releasing that need to be perfect because I understand the gospel and hear it more often. That then propels you to follow God's word. And instead of forcing that, it just comes more natural because I hear the gospel and I hear that Christ has died for my sins and he is the reason I'm able to keep going, so to say. And so if anyone's listening and you're going through a tough season, I hope you can remember that the Lord is here for us and his promises remain yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and nothing can change that no matter how rough life may get.
One of the verses that I've heard you talk about is the basis for the sermon that we heard today, John 16:33. This is a promise from Jesus that I know you've learned by heart and you hold in your heart. How is that promise speaking to you lately?
I know there's different translations, but the one I've memorized is, in me you will have peace, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And I just love that this verse is like a promise of the gospel that, you know, the Lord says we will have tribulation, hardship, challenge, but take heart, Christ has overcome the world on our behalf. And so it kind of releases us from that pressure of like having to save ourselves. And we can look to God because this is a promise he has made for us. And for me, you know, hardship hit young, but it doesn't stop. All of us have hard times and they continue to come. And so being able to look to God and remember his word is so important. And it's just been such a blessing in my life, that verse in particular. You know, maybe life won't be perfect and there might be still some struggles like anxiety, bitterness, anger, resentment, struggle with your sin. I'm very much a believer that the faith is our foundation, but then, you know, God also gives us tools to overcome these challenges. So not being passive and letting everything just happen, but to be changed by the gospel. When we hear that, that will help us change and grow and look to God to carry us through those burdens. I think denominations are designed to hold fast to God's word and to not let these random individuals kind of take God's word and run with it, but there's an accountability here and a protecting of God's word and his truth.
Thank you so much for your witness, Bethany, and all that you're doing to serve your neighbor and work in God's kingdom. Last question, are you going to get to surf today or later this week?
I'm making it a goal to get my children surfing. So my oldest is almost 10 and he likes surfing. And so my priority is to get him in the water.
All right. Thank you, Bethany. God bless you. And we pray God's blessings continue in your life.
Thank you. Aloha, Michael, and everyone listening.
Up next, music from The Hymnal Project, courtesy of the Michigan District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Mm-hmm.
Taught by Jesus and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. And join us next week when Dr. Ziegler talks with author Tim Carter about his transformation from executioner to pastor. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
to local radio. 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a Civic Media station. This is 98Q Country.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service 4, page 203, hymns to be sung are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 916, Only Begotten Word of God Eternal, number 655, Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word, number 628, Your Table I Approach, number 688, Come Follow Me, The Savior Spake, and number 748, I'm But a Stranger Here. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is God's Word. The sermon text is Luke 1 through 11. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.